Welcome to Jacob's Well. My name is Jesse Marcus. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And just want to take a moment to welcome you and greet you into this space this morning. Just a couple of announcements, and these are focused mainly on women here at Jacob's Well. On Tuesday at 7 p.m., this Tuesday, ladies, we're going to gather here in the sanctuary and talk about discipleship for women at Jacob's Well. And so if you're interested at all in hearing more about the direction and the different ways that we're going to be thinking about discipleship, I really encourage you to be there. And if you're trying to relationally connect with one another and pursue discipleship together, I hope you can join us. Kristen McLean is our director of women's ministry, and she's worked really hard in the last few months of sitting with women and listening and asking great questions. And so a lot of this has been formed on the basis of those conversations that many of you have been a part of. So I hope you're able to be there. Following that, the next Tuesday, then 7 p.m. also, we'll kick off an 8-week women's Bible study in the book of Philippians. And we thought maybe we'd have about 12 women sign up. We had about 40 women sign up for that already, which was incredible. So we're going to cram into the church on Tuesday evenings for 8 weeks and do that. So if you would like to participate in that, please sign up for that as well. I think that's going to be a great experience for women. And then in terms of our entire community, as many of you know, not all of us are here every week, but we have just launched into the Generosity Project starting last week. If you weren't here, I hope you'll take a moment to go back and listen to the podcast. Those are on the website. And take a moment to listen to that some point this week, because Tim did a great job of explaining kind of the direction that we're headed in as a community. Last week, he talked a bit about how this is a moment in the life of our church that it's time to take another risk. And then today, he's going to talk about growth. I'm excited for us this morning as we sit here and worship together. So welcome. We're glad that you're here. If you could take a moment and stand up and turn around and greet your neighbor before we go on.
When I first heard that Jacob's Well was going to be expanding the physical building, I immediately thought about the people that had constructed the building.
We spent so many days on our island.
It wasn't too long ago, a generation before us, that people suffered greatly during the economic Great Depression.
So many days.
And at the same time, a small group of faithful people decided that that was the time that God was calling them to build Jacob's Well's building.
Giving ourselves to distractions in so many ways.
Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in you, then you will produce much fruit.
Christ have mercy.
And I think it's significant that we, responding to the growth in the children's ministry and the growth in the church, want to do the same thing. That we want to physically expand the building.
We are not mighty. We want to be people.
What does it look like for a community, not a collection of individuals, but for a community of people to learn what it looks like to abide in meaningful ways that shape us in the ways of Jesus, and that we will trust the overflow of that life of abiding? We will really take Jesus serious in John 15.
And we spend so many days playing defense, getting caught up in the past tense, living our lives.
It felt like it fit for the first time. I feel like home. And we hadn't experienced that. Neither of us are from Kansas City, and it just felt like home.
Trying our hardest to please you.
But I would say it took us a long time to go from feeling on the outside to the inside of Jacob's Well. It took us, I'd say, 3 years almost before it felt like we found our way relationally in.
Oh, Jesus, have mercy. Oh, Christ, have mercy.
We have these space issues, and we need to grow some of the space where we have for meeting and for children and for youth, for formation, for accessibility.
Though we are not mighty, we want to be.
Maybe we haven't done that great of a job of talking about generosity, of talking about, why would someone give at Jacob's Well?
Our pain and our puzzles.
The space issue is part of the thing. Like, there was just nowhere to be where you could talk to somebody on a Sunday. And so it felt like hard work to try and relationally connect in. It was just hard to meet people.
The future. This is the year of our
Are the best days of my life behind me? Or is God still alive and at work, and can we access God in God's life? And can we behave in ways that position us to experience and know and give witness to who God is and what He's up to?
The legacy that this other generation provided for us is something that's hard to define, because we don't know those people. And there's going to be people coming to Jacob's Well far into the future that will not know us. But that's part of God's plan.
For we're your people, your holy city.
The good news has become that in fact, your best days are not behind you. They continue to unfold as we abide in Christ.
We want to be people. Faith, hope, and love.
I think that we are living off the legacy of the generation before us. And so that poses a question to me, and that is, what kind of legacy do I want to live? What kind of legacy do I want to be a part of for the next generation?
Isn't that amazing, that footage? Just so cool to see our forebears in the faith here, and just the parallels and the differences between our lives. What a great job both Chase and Cameron are doing in terms of telling a part of our story in this stage of life we're in. Hey, I'm so glad to be here with you this morning, to be in worship and to be talking about the things we're talking about. I just returned from New Zealand. I was in New Zealand for about 16 days. We left them kind of the end of January and got back on February 6th. Some of you don't know that for a year and a half, my family and I moved to New Zealand. We lived there from 2010 till about halfway through 2007, a year and a half. And while I was living there, I was a lecturer at a theological college, and my particular interest was congregational life and ministry and engagement with the culture. So I both taught students, and then I had the opportunity to kind of travel around the country and consult with and coach both pastors and then denominations. And it was really fun. And then we moved back to Kansas City. We've been back in Kansas City for 2.5 years, which has also been just an amazing time of reconnecting and being part. It's so good to be back at Jacob's Well. And in the time since then, I've had a number of opportunities to go back to New Zealand and do some continued relationship building and teaching and coaching. And twice over that period of time, the Presbyterian Church of New Zealand brought me in. In October 2012, I went back to New Zealand and had the opportunity to speak over 3 days to their General Assembly, which is the gathering of all their pastors from around the country and their elders in a place called Rotorua. In fact, it was really fun. And they asked me to come back and bear a message of blessing and greeting. And I took a picture of them, and then I promptly forgot to share that with you. So this is the entire pastoring of New Zealand Presbyterian churches sending their greetings to Jacob's Well about a year and a half late. So I apologize for not passing that message along. This most recent trip, it was actually two things together. The first 7 days I spent with college-aged and post-college-aged students outside a national park in the middle of New Zealand, about 30, 35 kids talking about discipleship and what it looks like to submit your life to Christ in a lot of different ways, and that was pretty amazing. And then I spent 3 days in a place called Dunedin with their ministry interns, people that have gotten their theology degrees and are going through a 2-year internship before before they become pastors. So there's about 15 of those people that I was with talking to. And I flew for the first time to this place called Dunedin. Dunedin was settled in the South Island in the late 19th century by a bunch of Scottish Presbyterians who migrated and wanted to set up this kind of Presbyterian Eden in Edinburgh. And so their architecture all over the city is a lot like actually this building. Check this out. This is at Knox College where I was speaking. And it's almost exactly the same as what it looks like here in our building, which was just a little bit bizarre to see that. Of course, except for the Hogwarts-inspired dining room, complete with the pictures of the former deans and then the animal trophy heads on the walls. I think we need one of those, don't you? Just incredible. No, just kidding. So anyway, it was really amazing to be in that space. Many of the churches and denominations in New Zealand, like all over the world traditionally, they're struggling. They're struggling with declining attendance and relevance. They're struggling to discern in their day with all these older traditions, what does it look like for us as a community and a denomination and a church to be faithful to God? How do we grow? They're struggling to grow in some ways very similar to the congregation that we used to share this building with, Roanoke Presbyterian Church, who ultimately ended up closing their doors and then passing the legacy of their life and ministry in this space on to us. An amazing group of people, both there and here, who are struggling in really challenging circumstances to be faithful to God and discern what it looks like to follow God. And that's exactly the stage of life that we're in here together today. A church of people trying to figure out what in the world is God up to? And how does it look? What does it look like for us to continue to be faithful to and discern the shape of life that God is inviting us to live? And what does it look like to step out in faith and to do those things? See, my experience is both there over a couple years and most recently, and what we're doing here are causing me to reflect, and I think as a church, us to reflect on what it means to grow and be alive as a community. What does it look like? I think when we talk about growth in church, a lot of us have a lot of baggage because it sometimes seems like that's the thing that churches chase is growth. But what does it look like to do it in a healthy way? You know, have you ever noticed when you're learning something or when you're interested in something, if you start paying attention, you start seeing examples of it everywhere. So if you're looking for a particular car, you start seeing those cars everywhere. I've been thinking about this idea of growth, and I was thinking about it in connection with New Zealand and the context of what's going on there and the people that I was talking to there. I was also thinking about it with it relating to us here, the generosity project that we're about to embark on, that we're in the middle of. That it's time to both risk and to grow and to give and to act, that trajectory that we're moving through. What does it mean for us to grow as a church at this stage in our lives? And as I was thinking about that in New Zealand, I would walk every day to the college, Knox College, that was up on the hill overlooking part of Dunedin. You can see it up there with the flag flying. And I was in a motel down below, and to get to the college, I had to walk through Dunedin Botanical Gardens. It was really rough. And there in the kind of rotunda off to the left, there was a cafe. And so on my way, I would leave a little bit early and I would stop in there and have a cup of coffee and kind of gather my thoughts and pray a little bit and think about what I would be sharing that day. And as I was thinking about those things, I mean, look at the just majesty of that space. The life and the beauty and how some people were cultivating growth in life in very intentional ways. And before I would get to that rotunda, I'd pass through their rose garden, which looked amazingly like what? Loose Park. Just this beautiful rose garden that I walked through that thing to get to that rotunda. And as I was walked through there, I would see these gardeners, oftentimes with shears in their hands, pruning these roses. Cutting them down. And it gave me a picture of how we might think about what growth means connected to God's kingdom, because it reminded me watching that, as I thought about growth, of Jesus's teaching in John chapter 15 about what growth in the kingdom looks like. Do you remember that passage in John 15? I referenced it in the video. Let's look at John 15 verses 1 to 8. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already," he's talking to the disciples, "you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." Now, remain, or another word that gets used there is abide. Abide in me, remain in me, as I also abide or remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Jesus is talking about growth in the kingdom. And you know, this is a life passage. I had a ministry supervisor early in my ministry, and he had us memorize this first part of John 15. And it really stuck with me, this idea of abiding in Jesus. And if we abide in Christ, then fruit is not something we do. It's the natural overflow of a life submitted to Jesus. And you know, I've loved this passage forever. And somehow, imagine this, I've gone all these years without really thinking about pruning. I've just thought abide and produce fruit. But the first thing Jesus talks about in relationship to the vine and us as the branches and his Father as the gardener is this reality of pruning. Part of growing and being fruitful is being pruned. Now, I am not a gardener. I am not a green thumb person. I'm not even a brown thumb person. I am a black thumb person. And I don't know a whole lot about this, but as I've been learning about gardening, the reason you prune a rose bush is because if it's left to itself, it will become tangled and straggly. It will grow in on itself. Instead of producing a few vibrant, beautiful roses, it will produce lots of small, not so good roses. It will literally get in its own light. It needs help to grow in the right directions. It needs to be pruned so it won't waste energy and be unproductive. And so what a gardener does is she cuts out the parts of a rose bush that are growing the wrong direction, that are growing inwardly, and that are getting tangled and causing a mess to be made in this beautiful plant. In fact, it encourages also shoots that are growing in the right direction. It takes away resources that are being wasted so that those that are going in the proper area can be all that they are meant to be. Same is true for vines. Jesus is talking about vines. They produce a lot of superfluous growth. And they must be cut away regularly to produce what they're capable of producing. That their energy would be focused on producing good quality grapes, not lots of second quality grapes. See, in the Old Testament, the vine, it was a metaphor for Israel. In Psalm 80, the psalmist talks about Israel being uprooted from Egypt and taken and planted in the promised land. It's the image of Israel, God rescuing Israel out of captivity, out of Egypt, and taking it. And the idea of Israel is that as God planted Israel in the land, that Israel would be a vine that would produce much fruit. That it would grow and produce grapes, and that it would bear witness to in its life the goodness of who Yahweh is, what Yahweh is like, what it meant to be his people, a radiant picture of the world of life under the master gardener that started reality in a garden. But the prophetic literature, all the Old Testament prophets, they're constantly talking about how the vine was wild. It had been attacked by wild animals, that it hadn't produced what it had been intended to produce. When we were in Lent a couple years ago, we did a series through Isaiah. Isaiah 5 talks about the song of the vineyard, and the prophet criticizes Israel because it didn't produce good grapes, it produced sour grapes. Jesus comes along and co-opts vine language. He says, I am the true vine. What Israel was meant to be, I'm the fulfillment of. I'm true Israel. All God's promises are becoming fulfilled in me and my life. So remain in me. If you belong to me, he's saying to his disciples, then you're the people of God. Belong to me, remain in me, and you will what? Produce much fruit. You will do in your lives, disciples, Jacob's Well people, communities of faith, the thing that God had always intended his people to do from the beginning. Give God glory. Show the world who God is by doing the things that mirror the nature and the character of who the Father is. It's an amazing passage. His followers are being called to produce fruit. And if they do, and here's the stunning piece. I often think about pruning as a negative thing. I don't know about you, I do. But he says, if you're fruitful, then you get pruned. Not if you're doing something wrong. You know, we all have seasons in our lives where we've experienced fruitfulness, where we've had a deep sense of God's presence and reality in our lives. And abiding with God is easy and good, and we grow and we can see the fruit of it in our lives and through our lives and the lives of other people. And those seasons can be tremendously rich and powerful. And there's also been seasons in our lives personally where we've not been fruitful, where for whatever reason, we've just almost gotten disconnected completely from the reality. Our lives have withered up, and they've also caused damage to people around us. And then others of us have had seasons where we've been pruned that we may not have known at the time that was what was going on. Yeah, have you ever had a season of pruning? Where things are not just happening the way you think they ought to happen. Things are hard. Things are painful. You're losing things here and there. And you're just like, what in the world is going on in my life? I cannot handle another loss. I cannot handle another cut. I cannot handle another chop of the vine. If any more loss or struggle or pruning goes on, I don't think I'm going to make it. But then some time goes by. And you look back at that season of your life, and you go, I can't believe it. I can't believe now from this vantage point how much I grew. How I got taken down to the essence of who I was. And I discovered I thought I was this. I realized I was something else. That God was doing something in me. And the place that I began to grow from when I was reduced at that level, now I'm becoming who God's called me to be. Have you had those seasons of pruning in your life? Though painful, it is good news. God cuts out the parts of our lives that grow inwardly, that get tangled, and encourages the shoots that are going outward towards the light. Jesus is the true gardener. We're connected to him and called to produce more fruit. Why? Because God is glorified and we become who we were meant to become. And the way that we do this? By abiding. By remaining in Jesus personally and communally. By trusting the pruning of God in our lives personally and communally. Now, what does it mean, abide? It's easy to say. I don't know all that is implied in that idea of remain, but I know at least it means this: to trust the teaching of Jesus and to live in his ways with our lives. To abide in Christ is to know and increasingly entrust the living our lives to the teaching of Jesus. To say, Jesus, in all these different arenas, I've had a different story about what it means to be sexual. I've had a different idea about what it means to be relational. I've had a different understanding of what it means to live financially. I've had a different story over here about what it means to be vocational. And what it means to abide in Jesus is that in each of those areas of our lives, to not see those as discrete or separate realities, but to say, this is under you. This is under you. This is under you. This is under you. I bring your life into my life in these ways, and I'm increasingly submitting myself to you in all these ways, to abide in you, to trust your teaching, and to begin to live in his ways. That's what we're doing as a church. It's not just for our personal lives. It's for our life together. Living our faith out in a community is the normative way to practice faith, not disconnected. And so we've been talking about what it means for us as a community to take a step of faith in this season. That's what those video stories are talking about. It's time to grow. Last week, we talked in our trajectory about it being time to risk. And we reflected back on our story as a church, 15 years old, our history, and this pattern that we've seen in this trajectory, that every 5 years, it seems like we've had a step of faith, a willingness to risk, that we've moved forward, that we've grown. We weren't these things, and then we took this step of faith, and then we became these things, and now we take them for granted. The first call was to plant this church, to start in 1998, and we become a creative community that could respond to what was going. And then in 2003, when Roanoke was closing its doors, we had the opportunity to take another step of faith, to settle and to buy this building, which took a lot of risk and generosity and sacrifice from this small group of people that were at Jacob's Well at the time. And we became stable as a community. And then in 2008, we made the challenging decision to celebrate Christmas in a different way and to pool our resources and our money into a common pot, and then to use that money on behalf of people who have nothing, to dig wells in a drought-stricken region of Africa that has then become an opportunity not just to do that, but also to build a secondary school. And so we dug in that season, and we became and are continuing to become just as a community. And now we talk about being a season to grow. There's that word again. Which now in Jesus, I understand, means to become more fruitful. Growth in the economy of the kingdom is to produce fruit in keeping with the vine that we're connected to. That's what we talk about when we talk about being time to grow. You know, historically, I just interpreted our story in that five-year trajectory. I think there's another way to interpret our story in light of John 15, more spiritual interpretation of our community's lives. I think we've, as a church, had seasons of fruitfulness and seasons of pruning. I can see it. Looking back, from 1998 to 2003, though it seems a little weird, that was a season of pruning. When you plant a church, the first couple of years are just bizarre. People are coming from all different places, mixed motives, different visions of what this thing ought to be. And sometimes the best thing you can do the first 4 or 5 years of a church plant is just survive. Get everybody on the same page. Figure out whether this thing's really going to happen or not. I remember the first 3 or 4 years, I would often come home from church. I've never admitted this publicly at Jacob's Well. I was the worship leader for a lot of that, which describe some of my disease with what I'm about to say. And I would come home, and Mimi would say, when she wasn't here, "Hey, how'd it go?" And I was like, oh, I don't know what that was. But like, when we dreamed about doing this church plant, that was not what I had in mind. It just, you survive. But here's the thing I didn't know at the time, was it wasn't about what was happening above the surface. It was about what was happening below the surface. There was a community of people that were meeting all the time to pray for our community. We were exhibiting how we were going to do relationship, how we were going to behave with one another. We were living in groups and developing community. We were putting a root system down, which is essential if a plant, if a growth is going to actually be viable over time. So the first 5 years of growth in our community were all about pruning, getting everybody on the same page and sinking down roots into the soil, becoming stable, so that when we actually popped above the surface and begin to grow, there was a there. It had depth, and it had breadth. And man, we grew. In 2004, 2005, Jacob's Well exploded. We just grew like crazy. It was a season of immense fruitfulness, and we weren't overwhelmed by it. I mean, it was challenging. But it was a season of amazing fruitfulness, people being brought into the community, lives being changed, amazing creativity in the arts and music, people getting connected in groups, the justice stuff that we started to see unfold. And then in about 2008, 2009, we entered another season of pruning. I made the decision, trying to be obedient to God, to resign. Didn't know all that that meant at the time. It felt like I was being called into this opportunity in New Zealand. But you know what it was for me personally, as a leader, as a man, as a father, as a pastor? It was a pretty rigorous season of pruning personally. There's a lot of growth that needed to happen in here. Maturity. Things I needed to learn. places that needed to be exposed and brought into the light. Just lots of growth here. I think it was also a time of pruning for the community. And I'm not sure that we're done. But here's what I think. It's time to grow. I think we're sitting on the edge of a new season of fruitfulness as a church. To become more fruitful. And I don't wonder if the last bit of pruning that needs to be done in this Kairos moment at Jacob's Well is around that topic of generosity. Around becoming men and women who abide in our finances. In our lives with Christ. You know, we've been talking about the need to grow in three areas of our life here. We've talked about developing space and resources for hospitality. Jesse talked about that a lot in the video. For formation, for how we're becoming disciples of Jesus, and for how we're engaging the broader neighborhood and community that we're a part of. And I wonder what about a different way of framing growth in each of those areas in light of what we're talking about with John 15. What would it be like to be more fruitful with our hospitality here? To produce more fruit in formation. To faithfully engage our neighborhood and our community and our city for the sake of the gospel in a way that was producing more fruit. What would it mean to be called to abide in Christ with hospitality? Not just abiding with Jesus for our own benefit, but creating space in our lives personally and in our church corporately to welcome people in the name of Christ. To have room for an intention towards welcoming outsiders who are desperate to know community, desperate to know Jesus, desperate to give their lives to something significant like the gospel. To help them find their way into life. To help us help each other find our way into life in Christ and life as a part of Jacob's Well. What might it look like to be intentional to abide in Christ as it relates to formation? To be formed together and to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ. Yes, in these formats. This is great. And also in our corpus groups, our small groups that meet in homes. But also in men's ministry. The way of discipleship that are particular to men in our community. The ways that it's significant for women to be engaged. For youth. For our children. To trust and to live out Christ's teaching. Both together and in unique ways. What might it look like to abide on behalf of our neighborhood and our city? To dream and to have conversations both among ourselves and with our neighbors and with our city about what it looks like to engage the world with good news. To be creative with the arts and justice and presence. These are exciting, incredibly exciting things. But to do this kind of abiding, we've got to commit. We've got to step up. We've got to develop space and resources to make that happen. Just in the same way that a group of people in Roanoke in that video did, however long ago. Where they said, hey, we're going to be here and we're going to dream about what it might look like to be hospitable and to form people and to engage our neighborhood. We're living off the generosity of a previous generation. What might it look like for us in our time to dream in the same way that community of people did so long ago? Doing in our time what they did so generously and so sacrificially in theirs. That's what we're talking about, a building project. And not just a building project, but a generosity project. To develop space and resources for hospitality and formation. To grow and to bear fruit. You know, I want to go over some of the details of this again. You know, last week I kind of told you about the scope and the nature of the project that we're taking on here at Jacob's Well. And so if you were here last week, some of this is going to be old news. If you've been in a corpus group, you've heard it probably twice now. If you're a leader, you've heard it a lot. But you know, if you're new here, I want to tell you something. We have not traditionally talked about money a lot around here. Can I get a witness? So don't think that this is normal, although it's becoming more normal, and I think it's healthy and good, and I'm so excited about it. So what we feel like we're being called to do is to build a secondary building on our property, whether it's on this front half of the parking lot or the back half or some way. We feel like we need space so that when people come in, we can welcome them in. We can have creativity. We can have a gallery. We can have coffee. We can have space to welcome people in and do relationship, and not just that, but to do formation and to engage, to do things for our kids, to have more and warm rooms for our kids to do stuff in, to not sentence our youth to Exile Island to do youth stuff over across the way in this old building that's falling apart. To engage and to be creative about how we dream about and use this space in a way that's good news. To be a community that actually is not hostile to people that have disabilities. To have enough bathrooms to not be hostile to our bladders. Yeah, amen, right? To make a space that lives and reflects not just a previous generation's situation and dreams, but ours as well. That's what we feel called to do. And so we think to do that, it's going to take around $2.5 million. But here's the deal. We don't want to do a capital campaign because we don't think we just have a space issue. We think we have a discipleship issue. We think we have an opportunity to not just grow our ministry, but to grow our obedience to God and our finances. And that's why we're not doing a capital campaign. We're doing a generosity project because we think we're being called to learn to abide with our money, to entrust ourselves to God in that way, that we might be pruned in order to grow and produce and bear much fruit, both personally in our lives away and corporately in our life here together as a church. And that's something that's got to change in our current culture of generosity as Jacob's Well. It's beginning to change already just in the few weeks that we've been talking about it. We're seeing people respond. But one of the things that we learned last year when we had a financial audit of our church is that less than 40% of the people at our church are participating at any level financially. And even a smaller percentage of that 38% are responsible for the majority of our income, majority of our budget. That's just not healthy. And it's not good, and it says there's too much of our lives that are not yet submitted to Christ, that do not yet know the good news about how God wants to be Lord over our money, that we might become generous people, that we might abide in Christ in that way and believe and then live the good news. So we're doing this one fund approach that says instead of having a general fund over here that people give to and over here have a capital campaign that we're asking people to give to, we're trying to grow the ultra overall culture of generosity at Jacob's Well. We want 100% participation. We want to make it all one fund. We want to have our budget there and our finance there. So here's the way we're talking about it. Over the next 2 years, our goal is to raise $4.75 million. Which is an aggressive goal. What that does is it changes our giving from about $900,000 a year to around $2.3 million, which means everybody more than doubles, which is amazing to think about. It's a significant investment, and the law of averages make that work out. But here's what it would look like. The building addition, that dark blue part of the pie, is $2.5 million. Around that is what we think it's going to be. Then the medium blue, the sky blue color on top or whatever, I don't know what the color that is, ocean blue above is roughly $1.9 million. And what that is that's 2 years of our budget at about an 8% growth. And then the final part is this small sky blue part of the pie there, which is a little over $250,000, which is towards expanded ministry initiatives. We want to up our involvement and our participation in local and global justice initiatives. More money going to Africa, more money going to hear what we're doing locally, more money towards formation, more money towards youth and children's programming and the things that we're being called to do. And so that's where we think we're being called to do. And you guys, if we're going to get there, we're not going to get there without everybody participating. We're not going to get there unless everybody's taking a pretty significant step of growth. And here's what we think that might look like. We've got this generosity ladder that we're putting up there. And basically what we're saying is that people are on a continuum of giving. A lot of us have a lot of baggage when it connects to money. And then you add God to it and it gets even worse. So we just have to own that. But we don't think that that gets the final word. Because we believe that there's goodness around our money. And when we become generous, we experience something really significant. And so we know that some people have never given. You're not participating in our financial life here. Others of you, you do it occasionally, but not consistently. Still others are intentional. You give regularly, but you're not giving yet a proportion of your budget. Others of you, you do proportional giving, 10%, 5%. It's called tithing. And there's others that give above and beyond to 10% of their budget. They're extravagant or kingdom-like givers. What we're wanting us to do as a church is to find out where we are here. Say, identify, this is where I am. Be honest about it. And then say, what would it look like to take a step? Maybe two, even three. What would it look like to grow in this regard? To move a position. That's how we want 100% participation. Some of you are really going to be able to do something significant. Others of you, this is going to be a big step of faith just to write a first check or to give some money. Nevertheless, we're excited about wherever that is because we believe that when we experience and participate in generosity, something really good happens. So what we're aiming towards is in a couple weeks, on March 2nd, we're going to ask everybody to come with an intention card that says, over the next 2 years, this is what you can count on from me or from our family. Laura, you want to throw that up there? And basically, on the left-hand side is just your information, but on the right is a little bit of a worksheet that basically says, here's how we want you to think about what you might do and how you might participate. On the top line is what you normally give in a year. So last week, I talked about kind of Mimi and I's kind of participation. I'll just use that as an example. So what we normally do is we give 10% of our income off the gross. And that's what our normal participation is. So we're going to continue to do that. That's what would go what we normally do in a year on the top line, whatever that amount is. Then what we're saying is we want people to take a step even beyond that, to be willing over this two-year period to grow and to become generous and to sacrifice. And so our expanded annual generosity is that we're going to move from the top line to the second line. We're going to go an additional 5% of our family's budget. So together, that will be 15% of our income. That'll be an actual number on there, times 2 years to the right is that total. And then the other thing is some people give out of cash flow, and that's a normal and good way to give. Other people have the ability, they have stored assets. Stocks, savings, real estate, whatever those things are. And some people don't, they give out of both, or some people give out of one or the other. Stored assets can become a way. Mimi and I, for example, don't have a lot of this, but I have this motorcycle. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to sell it and then add that amount to the total. And so that will be our two-year participation contribution to this project. We're wanting everybody to take a step of faith and to pray and to grow and to participate in this work. It's going to need everybody's participation for this to happen. There's a lot of information that we have. One of the things that we passed out last week that will help you to have more information is a small booklet called It's Time, and it just has all the project and kind of financial and vision information. If you did not get one of these as you head out, will you make sure that somebody hands you one of these? Because they have a lot of details and a helpful picture of kind of the more specific information that we have. But I said it last week. I want to say it again. This is such a good time. I am so excited about where we are, where we're going. You know, I had a great time being back in New Zealand, but for the first time while I was there, I couldn't wait to get home. I could not wait to get back to Kansas City. It was a hard time to have to leave. Part of the thing is my daughter's a senior. It's her last semester. I hate to be away from her right now. It's kind of this sweet window of connection. But beyond that, I mean, there is so much life happening here. Our team has been working so hard over the last year towards this end. The elders, our pastors, our staff, now our Corpus group leaders, we've been having meetings like crazy. Two pastors and an elder have been in almost every of the 27 Corpus groups, meeting with, talking to people, casting vision, listening to concerns, answering questions. We want to do all the work that we need to do to make sure we're hearing both from you and from God what we're about and that we're on the right track. And we want to ask people to step up because we really think this is really significant, that God is up to something. And it was hard to leave that. And I am so glad to be back because God is up to something. It is a season of experiencing the fruitfulness of God's work in us and to be pruned, which may sound or feel a little scary, but you know what? I think it's better than being cut off. You know, I don't think Jesus is threatening anybody about being cut off. I think he's just simply stating a simple truth. You're not growing, you're dying. And once you've died, there's not much left for you. If you are not growing, you're dying. You're not risking. We're missing opportunities. It is scary to be pruned. But you guys, here's the other thing. Watching those gardeners prune those bushes in Dunedin in the Botanic Garden, there is no point at which the gardener is closer to the rose bush than when he's got the knife in his hand and he is there carefully working. Pruning is a time of profound intimacy with God in our lives, where God is drawn near and is working with his skilled hands to bring about the kind of life and growth that produces in us much fruit. I'd like to close by reading together from John chapter 15, verse 8. Read with me, will you? "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you both call us to risk, that we are called to step out in faith, to do things that are not yet true about who we are, so that we might become something different than we've been. That you call us to grow, but not as a group of people that are forcing this stuff to happen, rather as men or women who are learning to trust in you, to listen to and submit ourselves to your teaching, and then ordering our lives around the truth that is being revealed, even though that's sometimes hard, though sometimes we must be cleaned or pruned, as you say in John 15, in order to get to that place of submission and obedience. Lord, may we trust more in you and your goodness in your life than in the fear that we have of change. May you speak truth and goodness in our hearts that we might continue to grow in our trust of you. And may you, Lord, lead our church. We want to humbly submit ourselves to you, not presuming blessing, but humbly discerning and following you to the way of the cross with a trust in the hope of the resurrection. Lord, that's why we come to communion. Because in communion, we see the pattern of your life. You took a loaf of bread and you broke it and you blessed it and you gave it. And that's what you were done. That was what was done with you. You submitted yourself to the Father. The Father took you and broke you and blessed you and gave you. And out of your life came much life. We come to your table. Take us, Lord. Break us. Bless us. Give us. That we might experience the fullness of your life in us. "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Lord, we come to your table this morning. May we abide in you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. At this point, I want to invite parents to go grab their kids, either to participate with you in communion if you want to do that, or to be a part of the worship time that we have left to us together. Let's come to the table of Christ. If you're able, I'd like to invite you to stand and receive this. This is just a little bit past where we were this morning, John 15. Verse 9, "As the Father has loved me," Jesus says, "so I have loved you. Now, remain in my love." May you today and this week abide in the depth and the richness and the truth of the Father and the Son and the Spirit's love for you. May it animate you, and may you trust and grow in faith and risk and your willingness to be obedient to God in all things. It's in his name we proclaim and love and rest today. Amen. Let's join hands together and sing our benediction.